All right. Hebrews. The Hebrew people. What does Hebrew mean? Anybody know?
Jew.
Those beyond the river. All right, those from beyond the river. The Hebrew Bible. The Hebrew Bible is beautiful in language. The Jews basically at one time lost their language. I don't know whether you know that or not. When they were carried off in the Babylonian captivity, basically they quit using the Hebrew. There were a very few of them that did. Paul the Apostle said that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, that he actually spoke Hebrew. Very few of them did. What is the name for a Hebrew congregation? Anybody know? What? Synagogue. This, the word synagogue is not moed. It is synagogue. That is a Greek word. When they were carried off in the Babylonian captivity, they began to speak Hebrew, and they studied, I mean, not Hebrew, but Greek, and they studied the Greek Septuagint. About 330 B.C., the Greek Septuagint was translated from Hebrew into Greek. All right? And the Septuagint is not perfect by any means. We're going to compare the Septuagint to the Hebrew Bible. We're going to show you, see, I've taught 14 years of Greek here. I have 9 years in class, and 14 years I have taught here, plus about another, about 40 years altogether. So I've been playing around Greek for a long time. But my students in Greek, we would go into the book of Genesis every now and then, and I would read it in Genesis and Hebrew, and I'd tell them what it said, and then I'd say, now what is supposed to say in Greek? How is it supposed to be translated? And we're going to look at that. As you see up here, I brought an analytical Hebrew and Chaldee lexicon. This is an analytical lexicon. It is different. All right? It is different than Gesenius. Gesenius, I'm going to show these to the camera also. Okay? Gesenius is a lexicon only. It is not an analytical lexicon. Here is a Greek analytical lexicon. I had to cover it many years ago. I wore it out, scribbling in it and everything else. I basically abridged this thing years ago. It has a cover on it just like this. Donovan printed it, and it says analytical Greek lexicon. And so I had to put a cover on it about 1990 or 80 something. All right. Anyway, it's the same thing as that. This is an analytical Greek lexicon. What is Thayer's? What's Thayer's? That is a Greek lexicon. What is Ballarhorn and Gingrich? Moved and Geddon, all of those are Greek lexicons, but they're not analytical lexicons. I'm going to tell you the difference between an analytical lexicon and a lexicon. Analytical lexicon breaks down every word and tells you what part of speech it is. Now, this might look just like a bunch of hen scraps to you, but it takes the words right out of the Hebrew Bible, and it tells you how, what part of speech it is, whether it's masculine, feminine, neuter, or whatever, and it tells you what root it comes from. Then in the lexicons, like this, it only tells you the roots. This is the roots of the Hebrew. This is Gesenius. Brother Hubbard used to use that a lot, my Hebrew teacher, and this was one of his favorites, Davidson's analytical Hebrew lexicon. All right? And Chaldee lexicon, all will say. Then here is probably one of the best. This is my favorite. As you can see, I have used it. I need to cover it with something else because it's falling apart. This is Brown, Driver, and Briggs. That's our driver, was a very great scholar in Hebrew. So, and I have written about every page in this thing, too. This is a lexicon, but it is not an analytical Greek or Hebrew lexicon. So now what's the difference between an analytical lexicon and a lexicon? What's the difference between a dictionary and an analytical lexicon in English? The analytical lexicon tells you all the parts of speech and where it came from, the roots of it, and everything else, and where and what each word is. Now, here's another one. As you can see, I've read this one. Okay? All of the things. I just finished teaching the first 5 books in the Bible from Hebrew and Greek. Okay? And this is Kyle and Delish. A bunch of Kyle and Delish is in Latin, Greek, Hebrew, and that's basically it. It's got some English in it, but you really have to know the languages to be able to study this. This is a good study. If you want to really study what?
Facebook?
Kyle and Delish. Kyle, K-E-I-L, and Delish is D-E-L-I-T-Z-S-C-H. Kyle and Delish. They were German. Almost all of your study books are German. But the Germans try to make Greek and Hebrew German. They will pronounce it incorrectly every time. I had to learn Greek 2 times. One time the wrong way, next time the right way. I had to learn Hebrew 2 times. One time the wrong way, one time, I think, maybe the right way. Okay. Now, as I was saying a while ago, the Greeks, or not the Greeks, but the Hebrews, pretty much lost their language. By the time Jesus came along, when Jesus spoke to the Jews, what language did he use?
Greek.
When he quoted the Bible, almost always he quoted the Septuagint. That's the Septuagint that we have right here. Okay? He did correct the Septuagint a lot. I need to cover that one too. You can see. Okay? He did correct it in places. And if you know Greek, you'll know that when you're studying the New Testament. The Jews pretty much lost even the pronunciation of the Bible. The name Jehovah. Thing works or not. Yeah, I guess it does. That's the name Jehovah right there. I don't point the name Jehovah. They'll point it in the Bible. But when they come to this name, any Jew comes to this name, what are they going to say?
The word
Adonai. Or the word. Or the name. They will not say the name of God, which is Jehovah. Now, we say that so easily, but it's a misnomer because we don't know how to say the name. The pronunciation of the name was lost. And why was it lost? Brother Randall, you know that.
For fear of breaking one of the Ten Commandments.
One of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not use the Lord thy God's name in vain. So after the law, now before that they spoke the name of Jehovah. They spoke his name. But after they wrote the Bible, after the commandments were given, the Jews never spoke that name again after the death of Moses.
Well, they did.
What?
It's good they did.
Probably. Well, we don't know how to say it. Now, I'm going to play a Hebrew rabbi reading. We're going to let him read the first verse or first chapter of Genesis. I want you to listen closely to it because that's basically what Hebrew sounds like today. Now, we really don't know how to say Hebrew as they spoke it in Moses' time. We don't know how it was. The Hebrew that is spoken today and written in Israel today is probably closer to biblical Hebrew than any other time. When in Jesus' time, if any Jew spoke a broken Yiddish, it was Aramaic. Okay? It was a different language, basically. It was the same roots, but it was not Hebrew. Biblical Hebrew, most of the Jews would not speak it because they said it was such a holy language that they were afraid to use it. Only a few used their language. All right. Now, here is the book that I have Brother Hubbard's, Kyle, and I have Brother Hubbard's book that he learned from in Little Rock, Arkansas, and Yates's Hebrew grammar. All right, and it's back when I took it. It was that was a long time ago too. It was 30-something years ago when I took this Hebrew. I had 6 years of Hebrew with Brother Hubbard, and we translated the book of Genesis several times. And he drove that into me like like the people out on the railroad drive those spikes into the ties. He said, I want you to get this, young man. I want you to pass it on to others. I want you to do it.
And so I spent a lot of time in his Hebrew class. I didn't want to quit because I tell you what, it was a gold mine. I never reached his level in Hebrew. He said I passed him up in Greek, but I never reached his level in Hebrew. In the last two or three years that I've started studying Hebrew again a lot. I write Hebrew and study Hebrew every day. I haven't taught Hebrew grammar for 30 years. That's a long time. I, just like Greek, I haven't taught Greek grammar for about 20 years. But I've taught Greek reading and research for a long time. I taught Hebrew reading and research for about 6 years at CMBI. I was a professor of Bible languages. I taught it there for 6 years, and then off and on over the years, reading and research, but never as a grammar class. I'm not going to try to teach you grammar, other than what we just uncover in the Hebrew translation of the book of Genesis. I'm not going to do the whole book of Genesis. We're going to do the first 10 chapters. That's going to be enough task right there. Right now, you may not know any Hebrew at all. But in 5 or 6 weeks, you will begin to be able to write names in Hebrew. You have my interlinear translation that I did many years ago. I want you to recite with me the Hebrew alphabet, and that's about all we're going to do. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time with that. The Hebrew language, originally, when I went to Israel in 1975 and 76, was reading Hebrew there in Greek. All of the ancient Hebrew is not what we call pointed. Okay? Are you, any of you getting too cold? No? See? Abnormal? Okay, no. All right. They didn't point it. Even the Hebrew newspapers are basically non-pointed. Non-pointed, it gives you the vowels and how the word is pronounced. Because they basically know the language. Why would they have to put the vowels in? Okay? Now this word here, Jehovah, or Yahuh, as Brother Hubbard would say, it would be like, it was just like breathing out breath and life. Okay? Yahuh. All right? This in the... Now I'm going to read these to you, and I want you to say these after me in the front of the book. Now I have my... This is when I was taking Hebrew from Brother Hubbard a long time ago. Those are my notes and everything. A lot of these are his notes, and his notes were from J. Lewis Guthrie. Okay? Now I do have... Christ and Creation by J. Lewis Guthrie out here. If you want one of those books, I have a few left of those. Those are out of print. The first letter in the Hebrew alphabet is what? Aleph. All right? Aleph. Say Aleph. Okay? And then Beth. Beth. And then Gamal. Daleth. He. And then, now here's the difference. Now I learned this next letter as wow, not vow. Okay, wow. Because wow is the Greek pronunciation of this word. Wow. Okay? But they now pronounce it, the Hebrews now pronounce this word as vow. That is this word right here. Okay? That one right there. But what I learned it is wow, not vow. Okay? Wow. Now if you translated this with a wow, if you said Jehovah, you have a yeah. You just breathe it out. Brother Hubbard used to say, yeah. He said, just say that. Yeah. And you're breathing out your life. And that's what that name means, is life and living. It is living and creation. It means the one who shall become, but the living one, the ever existing one, okay? All right, now we got down to thou or wow, and then we have Zion. All right, and then we have the word. And this is a different also. Now in the German pronunciation of this is it is Heth. Say Heth. Okay, now the Hebrews say Cheth. Cheth. C H. Cheth. All right. Now we have this looking snake looking thing, which is a snake. By the way, all of these have a symbol. Okay? And this, like this, okay, that is Teth. All right? And then we have Yod. Yod. And that means hand, by the way. And then we have Kaf. And that means the open hand, like this. All of these have a symbol to them. And then we have Lamet. And then if you draw a lament like this, it looks like a whip. And that's what the idea is a whip. Okay? And then we have the word Mem. Mem. And that's waters. All right? Waters. If the final form looks like an O, and then if you look in my writing, I leave it open so you can tell what it is, because so many of the Hebrew letters look alike. I tried to make them look different so you won't mistake what they are. Okay? And in the frontal word, it looks like an M. Like a G. Looks like a G, a capital G. Okay? And then we have the word Neen, or N. Neen. And say Neen. Okay? And that is a like a fish. All right? And then we have the word Stomach. 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 All right? And that is like a prop. Like prop. Okay? Like a tent pole. And then we have the word ayin. Ayin. And that's the word eyes come from it. Ayin. Okay? And then we have the word pay. Pay. And that is mouth. Pay. Pay. Mouth. Okay? And then we have the word stadhe. And that is a fish hook. We had the fish a while ago. Now we got the fish hook. And then we have the word kof. All right? Kof. And that word kof there, or that letter kof, is the back of the head. See, there's the face going like that in the back of the head. And then we have the word resh. Resh. And that is the head. Resh. The idea is the head. And then we have the word sin and shin. Sin and shin, and that's like a tooth with long roots from the Hebrew. And then we have the word tau. And the word tau is like a cross. Alright? Alright, tau. Tau. Now that's the Hebrew alphabet. Now open up your interlinear and let's look at some of this. I began to show you the Hebrew idea, or the Jewish idea, of creation. When the Jews were carried off into Babylon, they picked up the Babylon idea, the Babylonian idea of creation. Brother J. Lewis Guthrie goes deep into that in Christ and Creation, and the creation of the heavens and the earth, both. He goes deep. If you want to see the creation of the heavens and earth, you can go to discovertheword.com. Brother Randall typeset that and put it on the front page. You can download that whole thing and read it up there. The whole thing. Christ and creation of the heavens and the earth. Now, the first word here, we're going to say this together, is Barashit. Barashit. Okay? Now, if you'll say that, Barashit. Barashit. All right? It comes from Rosh. All right? The root of that is Rosh. Okay? And you can look up in the analytical lexicon, and you can look it up in Brown, Driver, and Briggs. Brown, Driver, and Briggs, that's page 912. I think it's written down there, isn't it? Okay, 912. And you can look in back Brown, Driver, and Briggs and look up this word right there on page 912 in this. If you buy one of these, there, you can buy one in almost any. This is probably the best lexicon you can lay your hands on. If you want to study in cross-reference, there is another one called Baumgartner. Also, here's the word Rosh. As you can see, I've written in this thing. And it tells you it means head, it means beginning, it means the origin, it means all of those things here. The beginning, the chief, the beginning of a kingdom, early life, etc.
in this verse right here, it should be translated beginnings. In beginnings. In beginnings. And that's what I have down there, in beginnings. All right?
If Moses meant to say the beginning, would he have drawn in the ox?
Yes. All right? In one of the beginnings is what we've got here. Basically, that's what Brother Hubbard used to tell me. And A. Lewis Brother told him, he said, in one of the beginnings. Okay? Now, also, in the Septuagint. Here's the Septuagint, okay? Now, you Greek students. Some of you are Greek students. You Greek students. Now, when they translated the Greek Septuagint, they believed on it in the Babylonian idea of creation, and it came, and they interpreted it the same way. All right.
I want to show this to the camera also, and to you. It says up there, in arche. All right.
Now, if it's in the Hebrew, if it's plural, what should it be in Greek? In arche?
Should
be plural. It should be in arche, not in arche. But since they didn't believe, since they did not believe in the biblical Hebrew idea of creation, they have lost it. They begin to think in the beginning. Now, it says in beginning, all right? Made the God the heaven. And the word there, heaven, is a problem too. They call it singular. In King James, what does it say there? In the beginning, God created the heaven, singular. It's not heaven singular, it's heaven plural. And what it means there, okay, Barashith, say that. Barashith, bara. Bara. All right. Now, these Jews that translated the Septuagint back then were very, they did not translate the Septuagint, they interpreted the Hebrew into Greek, into their idea of it. Okay? All right. Now it says, in beginnings. Now if you look in most of the, well, like Young's, if you look in Young's, where he explains the Hebrew Bible and the translations of it, it'll say old Hebrew plural word should be translated beginnings, but it is beginning. All right? Beginnings, yes, Shirley.
Jim, you're saying in the beginning, it should be in the beginning.
In one of the beginnings.
Okay, and then when he created the heavens, you're saying it should be heaven?
Heavens, plural.
With an S?
S, okay. Plural. All right? Now, if you go back over here, back in the beginnings, what did God create before he created the heavens and the earth?
Angels.
Spirits. Orders. Order is what he created. Now, down on that page, and I will have cross references to it, in the next verse especially, it says, Barashith bara. Okay? Now that word bara there is different. Now, Sister Kathy, I know that you can read really good. You've probably been reading to that husband of yours for a long time. I want you to read the Hebrew translation. What the Jews say that verse says right there. Not over here, but over here and that. Okay?
Go ahead and read it more.
Read it real loud now.
Why don't you have her read it in Hebrew?
Oh, she could, I'm sure. What, read their translation, read their interpretation of that verse.
Okay. When God began to create heaven and earth, the earth being unformed and void, with darkness over the face of the deep.
Okay, that's that. Hold on right there. We don't want to go any further.
All right.
Okay. All right. When God began to create, that's not what it says in Hebrew. That's not the that is violence to the grammar of Hebrew. It is third person
masculine singular. All right, third person masculine singular. All right, this word bara, okay? This is it. This bara is third person masculine singular. Third person masculine and singular. We got that now. Third person is who?
That's God.
He. All right. He. Masculine. Third person. Masculine. And singular. How many gods are there?
One.
Well, we got that straightened out just in the first verse in the Bible. We figured out how many gods there are. All right. All right. Third person, masculine, singular. And then there's a problem here. The tense is perfect.
For an unbeliever, it's a problem.
It's for the Jews, it's a problem.
But believer just not.
Okay. Perfect tense means what?
Done.
It's done. He didn't begin to create the heavens and the earth. He created it. It's done.
That's where they get their evolution.
That's where they get their evolution, see. He began to create the heavens and the earth.
Created.
And the King James used the same idea because the King James was translated from the Latin Vulgate, which was translated from the Septuagint, which was, now we have all the problems. If you go back to the Hebrew, it sure does straighten out the Bible. It just straightens out all the problems. In beginnings, one of the beginnings created and finished to a finished product. Okay? And by the way, if you want to look up on page 135 in Brown, Driver, and Briggs and page 113 in the analytical Greek lexicon, or Hebrew lexicon, that is. All right? Now, it says there in the Septuagint, it goes right along with their interpretation because they translated that also, and they were already carried off into the Babylonian captivity. They were already been infected with this basically, Babylonian idea of creation, where God created chaos, and out of chaos, He formed order. God created perfection. God is a God of perfection, isn't He? When He created the angels, were they imperfect? Spirits, were any of the spirits or angels imperfect? What happened? Not when God created them, but they did become that way, didn't they? All right, of their own volition. All right. In beginnings, and one of the beginnings created and brought to a final order, Elohim. Elohim. The word Elohim. This is it right here, okay? That's it. I mean, let that go down a little further. Elohim. And if you go to page 42 in Brown, Driver, and Briggs, all right, see, it's down there. If you go to that one, if you get Brown, Driver, and Briggs, you can go in there and it'll tell you about this. If you go to page 26 and page 28 in the analytical Hebrew lexicon, it'll also back up what I'm telling you right now, okay? Elohim. On the end of the word, this word comes from El and Haya and Im, okay? Im on the end tells you what?
Plural. Three or more.
There is singular in Hebrew, there is duel in Hebrew and in Greek, and there is plural, which means three or more. Okay? Isn't that pretty? Now, there aren't three gods, but God is triune like you are, because He made you in His image. But God made you, it says, in His blood-flowing likeness, His shadow-casting likeness, and His spiritual likeness. That takes care of all of it. He made you in the image of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How many gods are you going to see in eternity?
Uno.
One. There aren't going to be three of them there. I don't care what people, some people believe in three gods, I don't.
Some folks have already seen Him.
Yeah.
That's what we work off of, those that saw Him.
Yeah. All right. In beginnings created Elohim. That's God. God did it. The whole triune God. In Colossians, the first chapter, Hebrews tells you that God created the heavens and the earth. How did He create the heavens and the earth? He spoke them into existence. The word bara means to cut, to form, to shape. All right? That's what it means. Cut, to form, to shape. He cut the whole universe. And the word Elohim here, and then we have another word et. et. Little old Hebrew word et. Oh, that's it right there.
Well, yeah, that word in effect was a long time ago.
Et.
Et.
I et already.
I et
already. All right. Et. Now, they taught me it was et. Not et. Now, the Hebrews, I'm telling you both ways to do this now, see. Now, the Hebrews today say et. Et. All right. I was taught et. Make it like a TH. Because they said, pronounce this tau as a TH unless it's got a dit in it. And if it's got a dit in it, you pronounce it as a strong T. But now they pronounce it et. All right? So I'm giving you both shots of this thing, okay? I know it both ways. I had to learn it both ways. All right? Is this too much for you? You learning a little bit? All right. Et is the Greek equivalent of this word. What's that? It looks just like it does in English.
Depends on who you are.
Ace.
Either ace or ice.
Well, ice is the German pronunciation of it. That's not the correct one. Ace is the Greek pronunciation of the Greek. Ace. Epsilon, iota, sigma. Ace is the sign of the direct object in the New Testament. It means... The idea is extension or limitation, extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. I know that's a lot. Brother Hubbard drove that into me. I've driven that into all my students. Brother Ken Blinn went back to Louisville, Kentucky, and he walked into his Greek class back there, and he told me, called me back on the phone, he said, this is baby Greek. You've been teaching advanced reading and research. They don't even have it here. He went back there, and they said, here's a Greek preposition ace when he got there. He said, yeah, that means extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. And the teacher said, what? What? Never even heard of it. You learn that from the grammars, it says. But in Hebrew, it means basically the same idea. When you see this, the next word, when you see ace in the New Testament, the next word is going to be an object. For the act, it's receiving the action. Okay? When you see this word et, it means it's being acted upon. All right? It means the action. The next word is the word that's being acted upon. It's the object of the sentence. All right? In Greek, it's accusative. Accusative. When you accuse somebody, you act upon them, don't you? All right? Accusative. All right. Let me get my erasure. I've got too much stuff on the board. All right. Next week I expect more people. I don't know whether they put this in the bulletin or not. All right. Elohim et. Say et. I et it. All right. And then we have the word Hashemayim. Hashemayim. All right. All right, Hashemayim, say that, Hashemayim. All right. And Yim is what?
Plural.
It's waters. All right.
Oh, you mean
yeah. Yeah, waters. Yeah, Mayim. Mayim, waters. Waters, Mayim. Mayim is waters.
Shemayim.
I got one, Merrill. I got it. Thank you. You already provided it. You already provided it. Two times a day, it's hard for me to speak. The second hour gets me. My throat doesn't hold out anymore. Hashemayim. Ha on the front of that is what?
The.
That's the. That's a direct, that is a sign that this is a pointer. Okay? A the is a definite article. All right? A the in Greek is like that. In Greek, hothios. All right, that's a the in Greek. Now here we have this ha. 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 Say that. Ha. When you talk Hebrew, you gotta have your mouth open. Because there we have terms in Hebrew, well, the words in Hebrew we can't even understand. Now it's right here. Hashemayim, all right. Now, this idea is the universe. This is the universe. This is the whole universe that God created. The word Hashemayim means literally uplifted waters. That's what it literally means. But the idea is the cosmos. In Greek, it would have been cosmos. Like that. Cosmos means the whole cosmos, the whole order of things. And in cosmos is order. Okay? And then Elohim here, or not Elohim, but Hashemayim. This means the whole universe is what it means. That's the idea for universe. All right? Universe. So it says, in beginnings, one of the beginnings, God created and finished, or created and finished God, sign of direct object, the whole universe. Okay? You can look that one up on page 1030 in Brown, Driver, and Briggs. Okay? And page 227 in the analytical Greek or Hebrew lexicon. Then we have V'et, or V'et, whichever way you want to say it. We're going to say it both ways, all right? V'et, all right? That word there, V'et, that is the arwa, et. That is and in Hebrew. This is and, all right? That's a conjunction, okay? In Greek, it would be like this. All right, Kai. And Ha'aretz. Say that. Ha'aretz. Ha is what again? That's the
earth.
Aretz.
And the dirt.
All right. Aretz. Okay? Aretz. That really doesn't mean dirt. That means an island, a continent. It means dry ground.
What dirt?
Okay.
Not mud.
Okay. Now, that's Adama. The land is Adama. Okay. The dirt is Adama, but the earth, the dry land, okay, is Aretz. Aretz. It's different. There's a difference between Adama and Aretz. Aretz is the, God was drawing the idea of here is the earth now. All right? And in the earth was water and dry ground. Dry ground or a continent. That's what the idea is. This is an island or a continent. Dry ground opposed to wet ground. Okay? That's the idea. Now I want you to listen to this Hebrew rabbi read. Now we read one verse, but I want you to listen to this a little bit now.
So you can follow along. This is Genesis 1, chapter 1.
Ki bara Elohim et ha-shamayim ve-et ha-aretz. והארץ הייתה טוב ובבוד, וחושך על פני תהום. ורוח אלוהים מרחפת על פני המים. ויאמר אלוהים, יהי אור, ויהי אור. וירא אלוהים את האור כי טוב, ויפר אלוהים בין האור ובין החושך. ויקרא אלוהים לאור יום, ולחושך קרא לילה. ויהי ערב ויהי בוקר יום אחד. ויאמר. ויאמר אלוהים, יהי רקיע בתוך המים, ויהי מבדיל בין מים למים. ויעש אלוהים את הרקיע, ויבדל בין המים אשר מתחת לרקיע, ובין המים אשר מעל לרקיע. ויהי חן. ויקרא אלוהים לרקיע שמים. ויהי ערב ויהי בוקר יום שני. ויאמר אלוהים, יקבעו המים מתחת השמיים אל מקום אחד, ותיראה היבשה. ויהי כן. ויקרא אלוהים ליבשה ארץ, ולמקרה המים קרא ימים. וירא אלוהים כי טוב. ויאמר אלוהים, תדשי הארץ דשא עץ ומזריע זרע, עץ פרי או פפרי למינו. אשר תעובו על הארץ ויהיכם. ותוצא הארץ כשעתם מטרי אחר למיניהו, ועץ אופתרי אשר תעובו למיניהו. וירא אלוהים כי טוב. ויהי ערב ויהי בוקר יום שלישי. ויאמר אלוהים, יהי מאורות ברקיע השמיים, להבדיל בין היום ובין הלילה, והיו לאותות ולמועדים ולימים ושנים. והיו מאורות ברקיע השמיים, להאיר על הארץ. ויהי כן. ויעש אלוהים את שני המאורות הגדולים, את המאור הגדול לממשלת היום, ואת המאור הקטון לממשלת הלילה, ואת הכוכבים. ויתן אותם אלוהים ברקיע השמיים להאיר על הארץ, ולמשול ביום ובלילה, ולהבדיל בין האור ובין החושך. וירא אלוהים כי טוב, ויהי ערב ויהי בוקר יום רביעי.
I'll give you an idea. I cannot speak Hebrew like that. I don't think you can either. I think to speak Hebrew like that, you've got to be raised speaking it. That is his native tongue. Okay? That's his native tongue. Now, I don't try to say that I can speak Hebrew like that. I know the different pronunciations of Hebrew. I'm acquainted with them. But I cannot make those sounds that he makes. And as you go on further in there, we're going to read a little of this, and we're going to see how he says it as we go along. We're going to see that. But the greatest emphasis that I want to give you in this is I want you to see what the Hebrew Bible really says. I'm going to teach you a little bit of grammar. We're going to learn some Hebrew words, and we're going to learn what they mean. Okay? Now, so far, it says, now I want you to read along with me, Barashit, Bara, Elohim, Et, Hashemayim, Viet, Haaretz. Now, you just read Genesis 1 and 1. What it says here is that in the beginning, in one of the beginnings, now, God had created other things long before this. But now he creates the material universe. And by the way, he does not create it out of nothing. Ex nihilo, as some of the Catholic fathers said. We get that old term out of there, okay? He created out of things which we don't see. Where did it come from? It came from him, not out of nothing. It came from God. That's where it, everything came from the source of God. Okay? He is the origin of all things. Okay? Now, remember, Aretz, or Haaretz, is the opposite of water. I want you to get that. It's dry ground, dry earth. All right? Now, Genesis 1 and 2, and here's where we see a whole great bunch of difference. Okay? Let me read this last verse 1 to you in Greek. In RK, epoison, ho theos, ton, aranon. It should say in beginnings, arkes, not IK, but they didn't believe that. Ho theos, it should not be ho theos, should it? What should it be? Is that word for God's plural or singular? Plural. So it should be theoi, all right? Tone, it should be uranois. It should be plural, all right? He created the heavens and the earth. And the earth, kai, tain, gay, all right? Gay is the equivalent of ours, okay? Let me go a little bit further now. Let's go to verse number 2. Verse number 2. Genesis 1 and verse 2. Be ha'aretz. Let's do it again. Be ha'aretz. Okay, and then we have that word be on the front of that is what? That's end. What was that? I thought the machine went off, but it didn't. And the earth. Okay, and the earth is what it says, and the earth, okay? And it says here, hathya, all right? Hathya, and the earth, hathya, all right? That's third person singular feminine.
All right. That's kal or kal, preterite, and it is, it means she became. She became the earth she became. The earth she had become. All right. This is something that happened. All right. The earth she had become. Page 227, Brown, Driver, and Briggs, if you want to. In the Greek Septuagint, it says ain there. And it says, hey, day, gay, ain, oratos. And the earth kept on being. That's what it says in the Septuagint. Because they believed in this idea of the Babylonian creation of chaos. Okay? But in Hebrew, it says, and the earth she had become. It's third person singular, so that's the earth. The earth is feminine. All right? It's feminine. She had become. All right? Tatya. And then it says the word tohu. Say tohu. Tohu. Now that means emptiness. Page 1062, Brown, Driver, and Briggs. this is a figure of speech, tohu bavohu, all right? They call that Hindiades. That's what you call Hindiades. You remember what Hindiades, brother?
Well,
you know what a Hindiades?
That's my in-law.
What?
My in-law.
Hindiades, two for one. That both of these mean the same thing. That both of them mean formless and void. Okay? Both of them mean formless and void. Hindiades. It comes from hin, deal, dia, and dual. That's what Hindiades comes from. All right, now it says bavaho. Okay? That means waste, useless. Page 96, Brown, Driver, and Briggs. Okay? And then it says word here, We hashek. That means darkness. In Greek, that's skotia. All right, skotia. We hashek. Darkness, page 365. And then it says ale. Now, there it went off. Ale. This little old Hebrew word. Right there. All right. In Greek, it would be like this. All right. Huh? Ale. All right. Ale. That means upon or existing over. Okay? Darkness was existing. I began to be existing over. Then we have the word pene. Say word pene. Pene. All right, pene. That little word.
God doesn't create darkness.
No, he doesn't. Light. He creates light and he creates order. Pene. Ale pene. Pene means faces. Literally faces. Remember when one of the prophets said that he had seen the face of God? All right? The face of God. Pene. Sure. The darkness came out of corruption and rebellion. Sin. It says that Lucifer was an angel of light, but that he became the angel of darkness. Okay? Skotia is the form of this. In Jude, it says thick darkness. Skotia sophon. All right? Thick darkness. This thick darkness is what became over the faces of, it says here, ha, tahom. Tahom. Say tahom. Tahom. The deep, the abyss, the tahom, a mass of roaring, muddy waters. Okay? A mass of roaring, muddy waters. And that's on the word tahom there, the deep, the abyss, is page 1063. The word face is page 815 and 16. All right? And even at page 819 in a different place. It says, and darkness, Yehoshek, upon the faces of the deep, the muddy, roaring abyss. And then it says,
Viruha. Ruach. Can he say Ruha? The Ruha? Okay, that's spirit. Now, I want you to, Sister Kathy, I want you to read this since you're right there. And you're not too far away from the.
He's picking on you.
I'm picking on her. She's right there. And verse number 2, would you read me their interpretation of this? See, we're there now. Verse number 2 over there. Go, just read Genesis 1 and 2. That's good.
The earth being unformed and void, the darkness over the surface of the deep.
Okay, go back up to verse number 1. Read the whole thing over again.
When God began to create heaven and earth, the earth being unformed and void, with darkness over the surface of the deep, and a wind from God.
Okay, now that's a wind from God. A wind from God. Now say Ruach. Ruach. Say it. Ruach. Now you're supposed to say it from your guts. That's a guttural. Alright. Ruach. You're breathing out and what the word? And it means wind. Pneuma is the word. Pneumatic. The word from Greek. Okay. Ruach. Alright. Yeah. This is spirit God. This isn't a wind from God. We have spirit God. Spirit God. All right? Spirit God. Spirit Elohim. Say Elohim. Elohim. And then we have the little word here. Rima Chefet. Nera Tachet. All right. That word means to brood, it means to mourn, it means to suffer, and it's intensely. It's PL participle, feminine singular. All right? Here we have the word Shekinah. The word Shekinah in Hebrew, that is a rabbinical term, Shekinah. We talk about the Shekinah glory of God. See over that Shekinah, over the tabernacle there? Shekinah means what? In Hebrew, it's feminine. That's a feminine word. The word Shad in El Shaddai. The word Shad. That word right there. Shad. What does Shad mean? Shad. In Hebrew.
Well, it's got a whole lot of meaning.
Uh-huh. But what is it literally? What's the root of it? It means breast. Breast. A mother nourishes her child from her breast.
Means a whole lot of that.
Okay? It means to nourish. And it also means to be all powerful, the ability to provide. Okay? This is the word Shaddai there.
Actually, it means to foresee and to provide the way.
That's Jireh.
That's the old man.
Yeah. This word Shad, it comes from breast. It means to nourish. It's feminine. Okay? The word Shekinah is feminine. Now, we're talking about the feminine love is also in God. As a mother mothers her babies. Jesus said, I would have called you. If you've been out in the barnyard, you know what that means. That's when a mother hen's calling her baby chickens and they run. He said, I called you like a mother hen with her baby chickens, but you would not come. This is a mothering. This is the nurturing part of God right here. This term right here, this word to brood over. As a mother hen broods over eggs, as a mother duck broods over eggs, as a mother will protect its children and give its life for them, that's the idea of this right here. This means to brood over. This means to nurture. It means to suffer. It means to mourn. When God, when the earth became formless and void, God mourned over it. Mourned over it. He mourned over it, but He did more than that. He began to bring it back into order.
Restoration.
Restore the earth. Okay, He began to restore it. And here we have, and it's so beautiful because Shekinah is feminine.
The word shad, a woman's breast, is feminine. And here we have the word here brooding over as a feminine word. We see this in Hebrew. And you miss it totally in the English translations. But here we have a God that loves us like a mother loves her infant. And she will give her, she should give her life for it. If something she doesn't, then something's wrong with her. Okay? She's perverted, twisted. We got a bunch of them like that out in the world today. Even the animal world doesn't do that. Ael. Ael. Tane. Okay. Mira cheste. Ael. Say Ael. Ael. Tane. Hamayim. All right. Upon, page 752, the faces, the word faces, Pane again. El Pane. All right. El Pane, the face of God. It's a different kind of El, but that's, it's, and later on in the Bible you'll see El Pane, the faces of the waters, Hamayim. All right. It's not Hashemayim, but Hamayim here. Mayim is waters, Mayim. This is waters, right there. That's the term. Upon the faces of the waters. Now, go to Genesis 19 and verse 26. Genesis 19 and verse 26. Genesis 19 and verse 26. Now, the word there in Genesis 1 and 2, it says, we ha'aretz ha'yah. They translate it, kept on being in the Hebrew Bible, or the Hebrew translation. Okay? And the same word is over there in Hebrew in Genesis 19 and verse 26. What do you got there, brother? What do you got there?
It again.
It said, read the whole thing to me.
Oh, I thought you wanted word.
Yeah, that's the word. Uh-huh.
His wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt.
Who's it talking about? Lot's wife.
Lot's wife.
Now, there they translated correctly because they believed that.
Oh, her name was Morton.
Morton.
Yeah. Morton.
Okay. There they translated the word Hathya correctly because it didn't bother the theology. Same word. Now, if you go into the Greek Septuagint, you're going to see the same thing. It's Agenico. They should not have translated it A there. They should have translated Agenico. Genesis 19 and verse 26. See what they wrote down there? What's that say, brother?
Now they
translated it correctly there. I'm going to show this to the camera so the camera can see it. Also, they knew how to translate it. But it bothered their theology, so they interpreted it. Okay? That word there in Genesis 1 and verse 2,
I didn't want to erase it. That's where she began her career, her origin, her beginning as salt. Genesis being origin, her beginning. So she became salt.
All right. Yeah. She became salt. She wasn't salt all the time, was she? She became salt. Now, over there in the Septuagint, it says, Ain, all right? The earth kept on being formless and void. Because they believed that. What they should have translated to was this word. That's the word Agenito. She became. All right? John 1:14, it says, Kaihologos starts Agenito. And the word, the Jehovah flesh, he became. All right? He became. Right here, it said the earth. They should have said, and the earth became formless and void. That's the way it should have been translated, but they didn't believe that. All right? They didn't believe it. Are you getting a little out of this? We only got two verses tonight. That's it. That's as far as we got. All right. I wrote down here, the feminine aspect of God, Shekinah, was suffering, mourning over his creation as a mother hen would over her injured brood.
Jesus, looking over Jerusalem, said, how many times, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, in Luke and in Matthew, both, Matthew 23:37 and Luke 15:34, I think it is. Both places, he said, how many times I would have called you like a mother hen with a baby chickens, but you would not come. We pray for people to be saved, but their spirit has a whole lot to do with it. God's spirit calls all men. Just like right here. This is the whole story of redemption right here. The first two verses in the Bible. This is the story of redemption. God creating and the creation falling. And then God trying to redeem it back to Himself. In the end, John 3:16 says, for what? For God what? The world. The cosmos. The Hashemayim. The whole created order. That He what? That He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believe in Him should not perish but have eternal life. All of mankind can be saved, yes, if they will. All right. God wants man to be saved. He wanted man to be saved so much that He suffered and died on the cross of Calvary so that He could lead us to salvation. That's really simple. We were watching a movie this morning. I played another, a little bit of heresy this morning, where this guy said, as we go on these tours and we go on and we follow these holy sites, we suffer and we climb the mountains and we struggle and we struggle and we struggle, and finally we're rewarded with our struggling. That's not how you get to heaven. The Lord struggled. He did the struggling. We do the receiving. When God's Spirit calls us, we repent and we call upon Him. The whole story of mankind, the whole story of mankind is Genesis 1 and 2. God created and God redeeming and trying to put back into order. Next week we'll get started on verse number 3. All right? Do you have any questions? Yes.
What is the Hebrew bara?
That's created. That's create. That means to cut, to form, to...
That's back with a pattern.
Yeah.
So it does not mean to make from nothing?
No.
There's nothing made from nothing.
Nothing. God created. Ex nihilo is a Catholic term out of nothing. God didn't create from nothing. He created from Him.
All you ever get from nothing is nothing. Because nothing can't become something.
Yeah, but
and there's a lot
but there are so many people today teaching from the Catholic Fathers, and they taught, and that's where the whole term ex nihilo, out of nothing, was created. And we got so many people doing that. And another thing too, we have the whole modern school of creation, which calls about a young earth, and we got the Young Earth Museum and place like that. That would be great if that's what the Bible teaches, but that's not what the Bible teaches.
We stop letting unbelievers tell us what to believe.
Yeah.
They don't.
We have a young human race.
And we got a young human race, but we don't have a young earth. That earth goes way back yonder. Way back there somewhere when God created the heavens and the earth. There's a lot of stuff happened to it. All right? It's all right. And then look at us that believe the Hebrew Bible, and they said, oh, well, they're just making excuses for creation, for evolution. Baloney. We've been teaching that since the Bible was created, since the Bible was written, because that's what it means.
Did you know what everything is made of? All material things. Do you know what it's made of?
What's it made of?
Oh, really? Do you know?
Atomic structure.
It's made of energy.
Yeah, energy, which comes from God.
What is one of God's spiritual characteristics?
Energy.
Omnipresence is one, omniscience is another, and the third one is omnipotence or energy. That's the strength to do anything. That's exactly right.
There it is.
God already had that energy, and He spoke that into existence, into material, and He took the material and He shaped everything the way He wanted.
Yes.
That's exactly what
the scripture energy is. Equals mass times the speed of light squared. That's it.
Right.
That's it. That's
I've
it.
Got
all that we know and all that we see came from God, and it didn't come out of ex nihilo. God is something.
A natural man cannot perceive.
But even the Catholic Fathers that created all of this, we have a lot of these philosophers out there, you know, that talk all about this stuff. But the problem is they don't have a biblical basis for their ideas. It's all philosophy. Philosophy is all right. But you better have a biblical foundation. It's got to have a biblical foundation.
God's philosophy at all. Man has philosophy. God has a truth.
That's a philosophy means the love of wisdom.
That's
right.
All right? And there's man's wisdom and God's wisdom.
Yeah.
We don't want anything to do with that.
We will get into this more next week. We only got two verses. I did explain a little bit to you. I think you know the difference between an analytical lexicon now and a lexicon. And all of those kind of things. Brother,
you could spend a whole lot more time than that on this. It could take you a month or Sunday.
Oh, yeah.
To get through Genesis 1 and 2.
Oh, yeah. We could go through all the cross-references in the New Testament, for one thing. But we got a kind of an idea of it. Brother Blanton, would you dismiss us in prayer, please, brother?
Yes, sir. Father, we pray for your wisdom and your knowledge and your understanding. As we work so hard to see what all you've done, we want to be sure that we recognize you as our living word eternal. Bless the teachers, bless the students, bless your work here in this church. Provide for us as we trust in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank all of you for being here. Thank you for enduring these hard seats tonight and those that had the soft seats too. Yes.
Before we leave, I want you to say a little bit before creation of the earth.
Mm-hmm. Just translated?
Yeah.
Okay.
I want to know what you're
saying. Okay. Well, now, Genesis 1 and 1 says, in beginnings, literally, in beginnings, in one of the beginnings, created, formed, and finished the heavens and the earth. God did this.
Okay.
It's finished. It's completed.
How many beginnings do you think there were?
I don't know. But they're plural.
Okay.
All right. There's the beginning when God created the spirits.
Okay.
And he created all spirit life. All right. He out in that beginning he laid a plan. Out in that beginning he put his Lamb's name in the Lamb's book of life. Out in one of the beginnings. Okay. And then in this beginning right here, in this beginning, singularly, the heavens created the heavens and earth. This beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. Now back over there in eternity past, when he created spirits. Isaiah 14, 2, 12 through 15, and then Ezekiel 28, it says that Satan rebelled against God. All right? God evidently had already created the heavens and the earth, okay? And there were animal life on this earth. There was, and God foresaw all of this, you know. What's the world fighting over right now?
Oil.
This fossil fuel came from this life that we had before. God knew what man would do. He knew all this stuff, so he put it there. He knew that Satan was going to rebel. He knew what he would do. He knew the angelic forces would be thrown to this earth. He knew they would hit the earth like a bolt of lightning and destruction. He knew the earth would be destroyed. But he also had a plan to redeem it. Okay? And that's what happened back here. Then he put man on the earth in place of... Evidently, Lucifer was the king, the crowning glory of his creation at one time. Lucifer means light carrier, okay? And Lucifer was over the material creation of God, as far as we know. When he fell, God created man in his image. Now, angels are in the image of God also, aren't they? Aren't they? In his spiritual image. Everything comes from God. There are three heavens. And there are the earth is in the earth that was, the earth that is, and the earth that shall become. Three again. See, we see all of this. Man is made in God's triune image, and he created man in his triune image, and he had form. And it says, and man come from that is Dom. Okay, that is also blood. Okay, blood. Ha-adama. Okay. Ha-adama is the earth.
And we have the word Adam. Okay, Adam. Adam, man. God, we're going to get over here in a little bit where God didn't create man from the earth, but from the same elements as he created the earth. Man came directly from God. He didn't make him out of dirt, but he would become dirt. Okay? This is very beautiful. He didn't make him from dirt, but to become dirt prophetically, because he knew he'd sin and fall. God put man on the earth, right here, and then man fell in sin, but God provided for that even, didn't he? Because he said he would give them a Messiah. Genesis 3:15. Out of, you know, he was, the prophecy there was, he was speaking to Satan, he's speaking to the woman, man standing out there, but literally he said to Satan, Lucifer, all right, her seed shall fight against your seed, and you shall deal him a crippling blow, but he shall deal with you a death-dealing blow. And it's talking about the Messiah, all right, the Messiah. And of course, when she had the first child, his name was Cain, which means gotten. All right. He said, we have gotten a man, even Adonai, or even Jehovah. They thought the Messiah was born, and of course then they saw the fruit of their sin because that son killed their other son. They saw the fruit of their sin, what had happened. And how's that? Okay. We'll start in Genesis 1 and 3 next week.
Now, Jim, do you think that angels are... men or women or both?
Well, the word for angel is masculine. Malk. It's masculine. They never talked about a feminine angel, no.
So, God is definitely masculine?
Yes. But he has a nurturing side like female, but he is masculine. Okay. All right. El Shaddai, the all-powerful God, the almighty God. But the word Shad is a woman, that's the idea of a woman's breast nurturing a child. Sin is passed on in human race from the man, not the woman. That's why our Messiah could be born without sin. He had an earthly mother, and he was related to the creation, but he did not have an earthly father where he had no sin.